On to our topic this morning. Over the past year, as you will know if you've been coming along to our All Together services, we've been thinking about the one another's, about how it is that we are supposed to relate to each other as a Christian community, about how we're supposed to behave to each other as the body of Christ. And this morning we finish with the most important, the one that holds all of the one another's together. And just before Jesus died on the cross, he spent some time teaching and comforting his disciples about what would happen to them when he died and rose again and ascended to heaven. And this is what he said, John 13:34-35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The commandment of Jesus for these disciples and for us is to love one another in the same way that we have been loved by him. And this morning, what I want us to do is really to think about two questions. Firstly, why should we love? And secondly, how can we love? So that's where we're going. But just before we get into it, shall we take some time to pray, to ask for God's help? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to think about love, to think about how we are supposed to love each other, about why that is, about how we can do that. And we pray, as we do that, as we look at your word, Father, that you would soften our hearts to hear from you. You would help us to focus, help us to take in what you're saying to us. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts this morning, and we pray it because we long to look more like Jesus. We long to bring the glory that is due your name. And we pray this in that mighty name. Amen. Okay, so firstly, love's importance. Why should we love? Now, you're probably familiar with the words that the Beatles famously penned. Their chorus goes like this: "All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need." Now, although we might maybe like the idea of this, we do realize that in life, although love is important, there is more that we need than that. And love is incredibly important to everyone, isn't it? All of us have a deeply rooted desire to be loved. We don't just want to be liked by people, although we do want to be liked by people. We want more than that. We want to be loved by someone, by other people. And that is universal, isn't it? But why is it? Why is it that we want to be loved? We're not going to get too much into the detail of this, so I just put it to you to think about that it's the very thing that we've been designed for. We've been designed to experience love. And the Bible, just like our world, proclaims love to be important. Listen to the famous words of Paul on love at the start of 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 1, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, again, nothing." The Corinthians were a group of people who were preoccupied by elegance and eloquence of gifted speakers, people who they liked to put on pedestals. They loved people as well who had the more supernatural gifts, like like tongues and prophecy, and they loved those who had a great knowledge of God. And Paul says that although these things are great, these things are important, if love is not behind them, if love is not present, then they're just a noise. They mean nothing. And even people who have great faith in God, faith that can move mountains, people who trust God so implicitly that they can do it in any scenario, Paul says that even them, even that without love means nothing. And then thirdly, he says, even if I give everything I have away, even if I give my life away and do it without love, then I'm nothing. Paul says it doesn't matter what you have or what you give, even if you've been blessed with these incredible gifts from God. If you don't have love, then our actions are of no consequence, and actually we are of no consequence. Love is foundationally important. So for Paul, although love is not all you need, it is what you need most of all. Love is not all you need, it is what you need most of all. And there are three reasons why that is the case. You can flick on, Sam. The first one, evidence of our faith. Look at this, another popular passage at a wedding. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John's saying, if you want to know who is a Christian, look at the way they love. If they love like Jesus, if they love sacrificially, if they give of themselves and their resources, there is your evidence. And of course, there is a caveat here. Love on its own does not make someone a Christian. Paul says there are three things: faith, hope, and love. And love is the most important of these because it displays the other two, doesn't it? The love shows the hope and the faith that a Christian has. If a person claims to have faith and hope in God, then their love tells us if they do or don't. So love is the evidence of faith, but it is also the heart of Christian community. And let's go back to those verses from 1 Corinthians 13 and read the next bit. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now let me just leave those words up there for a moment, and I want you to read through them again as I read some of the one another's out to you. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Have equal concern for one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Admonish one another. Stir up one another. Clothe yourselves in humility to one another. Do you see it? The description that Paul gives us here of love can easily be seen in these one another's. We relate to one another. This is a complicated sentence. We relate to one another through the one another's because we love one another. And love one another is the most important because without it, we can't do any of these other things. So love is the evidence of our faith, but it's also the heart of Christian community. And then thirdly, it's a witness to the world. Let's go back to that original command of Jesus in John 13. And this is what he says there. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And of course, later on, when Jesus was just about to ascend to heaven, he commissioned his disciples to go and make more, to build the church in all nations. And this is what Gerald Sitzer writes about that. He says, surprisingly, the church's success in this endeavor depends on one thing. Not great wealth, political power, sophisticated technology, superior organization, great preaching, public rallies, big buildings, or creative programs, but the mutual love shared within the community of faith. The quality of relationships among Christians makes the church an effective witness for the gospel, for it creates the kind of community into which others are naturally drawn. When we love one another like Jesus has loved us, Christianity becomes attractive. It becomes the type of community that people want to be a part of. And it's because our love for each other testifies to the greatness of our God. Someone who can unite seemingly ununitable people and causes them not only to get on with each other, but to love each other sacrificially. Now let's pause just for a moment. Let's put those verses of 1 Corinthians 13 back up. Now, hands up if you're married here and you had these verses read at your wedding. Anyone? Great. Okay. Not as many as I thought, but it's quite a popular passage to read at your wedding. Now, of those people who put their hands up if you look through this list and you think, you know what? I am absolutely nailing all of these in my marriage. Good. Good. I'm not on my own then. That's good. Now think about that for a moment. This passage, although relevant to marriage, is not even about marriage. It's about how we love other people, how we love each other as a church, how we love out to our world. Now, I can't even love my wife like this. I'm frequently impatient, unkind. I'm sometimes arrogant and rude. I sometimes do insist in my own way. I can be irritable and resentful. I don't always rejoice in truth. Now, if I can't even do that to the person who I love most in this world, what hope do I have of loving my church like that? This world like that. And then add to that the individualism of our culture, which is constantly bombarding us with the lie, do whatever makes you happy. It's all about what you want, what you like, what you dislike, what you can get out of it, instead of thinking about the us. It's easy for us to despair and say with the black-eyed peas, where is the love? Love is hard. The Beatles, of course, in their song say repeatedly, it's easy. It's not. But we must not despair, because our love is not dependent on our own ability. It's dependent on something outside of ourselves, which brings us to our second point, love's fuel. How can we love? One of the most famous sentences on love is this one from 1 John 4, verse 19. John writes, we love because he first loved us. It's in this verse that we find what our love is dependent on, where we find its source, where we find its fuel. We can only begin to love when we experience and grasp even just a little bit of the vastness of God's love for us. Sometimes we sing, "Love came down and rescued me." That's exactly what we're thinking about over the next few weeks as we build to Christmas. Jesus left the glory and perfection of heaven and came down here to slum it with us in this messy, broken world so that we could identify with him, but more than that, so that he could rescue us from ourselves. That's what he has accomplished on our behalf at the cross. He died to save us from the consequences of the mess we made of things. He took upon himself the wrath that God had against us, absorbing it until it was satisfied. He rose again, giving us hope of new life with God in restored relationship with him, all because he loves us. Now that's incredible. That's amazing. And as we grasp this, we begin to love up to God and to love out to others. His love compels us to love. His love is not just how we begin to love like he loved. It is also how we continue to love like he loves. We must continually receive and receive and receive his love to be filled so that we can give love. We go on loving as we experience and grasp his love for us. And there's simply just no substitute for spending time with him in order for this to happen. Here's what Francis Chan says about this. He says, "There's no substitute for being alone with God. If you don't have time, you need to quit something to make room. Skip a meal, cancel a meeting, end some regular commitment. There's literally nothing more important that you could do today." As I was preparing and praying about this, I feel like most of us know that's true. But I also feel like most of us have got issues with love. Otherwise, to be honest, our church would be exploding with new converts. So in a bit of a break from the norm, instead of questions, I want to describe a few issues that some of us will have with love. And then I want us to take the time to pray into them. Now, not all of these things will be relevant to all of us. And if they aren't, would you join me in praying with and for those who it is relevant to? So the first one, some of us have never actually experienced God's love. We might even be really involved in the church, but we just haven't grasped it. We say the right stuff, but we feel like a hypocrite because it's not our experience. Or maybe we are just new to church. We haven't got to becoming a Christian yet. We're interested, but we're not quite there yet. Now, if either of those are you, pray this with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open my eyes. Expose my heart to your love. Help me to see that what Jesus did on the cross, he also did for me. Help me to see that this is what it took for relationship to be restored with God. Help me understand that what Jesus offers, I need. Amen. Then second, some of us have been Christians for years, but struggle with feelings of guilt and shame for things that we have done, often way, way back in the past. We know that in our heads that Jesus has saved us from our sins. We know in our heads that Jesus loves us, but we just have trouble believing it in our hearts. Maybe you say to me, but Steve, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You don't know what I've thought. I don't. And it's for the best that you don't know some of these things about me either. But this I do know and believe with all of my heart. You're not beyond His grasp. There is nothing you can do that can separate you from His love once you've accepted it. Now, if that's you this morning, pray this with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me for the things that I have done against you. Unchain my heart from the guilt and shame. Help me see how much I am loved by you. Show me afresh the power of your sacrifice. Help me to grasp and believe that I am your beloved child. Amen. Then thirdly, in his book on the one another's, Gerald Sitzer writes this. He says, when the church is functioning at its best, there is simply no community on earth that can rival it. But when the church is functioning at its worst, there is no community on earth that can do as much damage. Some of us here have experienced church at its worst, and our souls have been wounded by the actions and words of others towards us. Some of us are struggling to forgive those who have done this, and it's affecting our ability to love others. And if that's you this morning, please pray this with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me to see my own imperfections. Help me to see that I am a work in progress who regularly fails you and lets others down. Help me to forgive those who have failed me, just as you have forgiven me. Help me to love them like you have loved me, even when I was your enemy. Soften my heart where pain and anger have hardened it. Fill me with your love. Amen. Now, one of the things that I love about our church is that we do stuff. We make a difference in our city, and I have no doubt that for the vast majority of us, we do it because we love Jesus. But my concern is this, and let me use this cup as an illustration. I hope that this works. Okay, so when we experience and grasp the reality of God's love for us, we are filled with love for Him. And we know that we are supposed to give ourselves sacrificially in love for others, so we love when we love, we give of ourselves, and this happens. Maybe I should punch a few more so it happens quicker. So we're loving, and we're giving of ourselves, but we begin to drain spiritually. And as we drain spiritually, and when we're fully drained, we do one of two things. Either we go back to God and we fill ourselves up again, or we try to run on empty. And that's dangerous. That's how we burn ourselves out spiritually. And it's actually not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be so filled with the love of God that it overflows in love for other people. And we've got to continually go back to the source and go back to the source and go back to the source for that to happen. So if you can relate to that this morning, if you feel that's me, then pray this with me. Lord, forgive me when I try to run on empty. Help me to see that you are my motivation and fuel for love. Help me to prioritize quality time with you, that I might overflow with love for you and love for those around me. Amen. I feel like when I was preparing this, there was just so many love songs coming into my head. And one of the ones that came into my head is one that Burt Bacharach wrote. Do you know it? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Now, we might not know exactly what he meant by this. Maybe he didn't even know what he meant by this. But what our world does need is love. It needs you, it needs me to love Jesus. It needs you, it needs me to overflow with love for each other. And it needs you and it needs me to overflow with love to our world. I'm going to pray one more time, and this time I want to pray for everyone here. So if you're able, can I invite you to stand with me as we pray? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you love us so deeply. Help us all to grasp your love for us even more today. By your Spirit, help us to take it in so that we might be filled with love for you that overflows to each other and to the world around us. Help us to be people who love in words and action. Help us to be people who weep with the brokenhearted and rejoice with the joyful. As a church, would you unite us in love? Help us to increasingly become the community that you have designed us to be, one that is attractive, one that is desired to be a part of. Help us also to see the need around us and reach out with love, both physically and practically, but also spiritually. Father, would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? Help us to see the urgency of the message of love we have to proclaim, that many in our city might experience it and grasp it and trust in it. Stir our hearts with love and help us to go from here loving as we are loved. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.